What amazing love. And it is my prayer and desire that we would behold this love and allow this love to change us. Change us not only that we would love him more, that we want to share that love with others and reflect it to others. May that be my prayer and your prayer as well. Let us begin with prayer. Precious Father, we acknowledge you again as our Savior and our Lord. We thank you that you are present. We, if we could see as you see, we would see angels in this sanctuary. We would know that your Spirit is truly here, wanting so much for us to hear your word and to respond to your amazing love as you would have us do. So, Father, thank you, even before we see the results, that you will speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ walked to Calvary can be likened to a trip of a lifetime. Wow, what a trip. And every step on Christ's walk to Calvary is so valuable. It must be considered. We must stop and look at every step. And as we study the life of Jesus, and especially the closing scenes, it's a major stop as we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then next we find Jesus taken from the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes to the ex-high priest. His name is Annas. There he has and begins the religious trial. From Annas' house, he's taken to Caiaphas' house, to the Sanhedrin. And after the Sanhedrin, the religious trial is finished. And now he is rushed to Pontius Pilate, to the Romans, where there the ratification and the execution of the death sentence takes place, known as the civil trial that Jesus would go through. And this brings us to our first major stop today. And as you're turning with me in your Bibles to Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke chapter 23, I want for us to stop here at this trip of a lifetime. This is a vital journey. Jesus is rushed to Pilate. And as he's rushed to Pontius Pilate is not very happy. Are you happy when someone wakes you up out of bed? Are you glad to just jump out of bed and do what you want to answer that telephone? He was not happy about this. And he intended originally to make a quick work with Christ. However, it didn't take long for this politician to discover that Jesus was no ordinary criminal. In fact, it didn't take long for him to see that Christ was really not guilty. And so we see these words, powerful words, important words, that Pontius Pilate makes concerning Jesus Christ. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 4, and I've asked Glenda if she would read verse 4 of Luke 23.
Pilate said to the leading priests and the people, I find nothing against this man.
Now, even though those words come forth from the lips of a wily politician, I've claimed these words as are great words, powerful words. In spite of their source, I find no fault in this man. Jesus Christ is the faultless one. Amen? He's the faultless one. That's why I want to point you to Jesus Christ. He is your example. Friends, don't stumble over the deacon. Don't stumble over the elder. Don't stumble over this pastor. Don't stumble over anyone. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example. In other words, do what you do because of Jesus Christ. Young people here today, young adults here today, anyone here today, just because so-and-so follows or maybe a certain style of living and calls themselves a Christian, that does not always make it right, does it? Do what you do because of Jesus Christ. Just because a certain Christian, or I should say a certain member might break the Sabbath or plan to get a divorce, or they refuse to give their tithes or their offerings because they don't like the preacher, or they refuse to get involved and they complain about this certain member or this officer because of the way they do their office. That does not mean, church family, that we should follow their example and to add sin to sin. Do what you do because of Jesus Christ. He is the faultless one. Jesus Christ is the faultless one. Now, he's not only our faultless example, but think about it. Jesus Christ is also our faultless substitute. As Christian believers, we are to strive by faith in him to follow his example. We're to follow his pattern of his life. He is our example. But we are not asked to do the task of duplicating his life. We are to follow his example. He is our pattern, but we're not asked to duplicate his life. Why is this? The law of God demands a righteousness that we must come before the law of God sinless and faultless in deed as well as in nature. And if any of us is willing and honest as we look and behold our Lord Jesus Christ, we must admit we do not have such a life. We do not have such a righteousness. And so we cannot bring to the law that which we do not have. Thank God, Jesus Christ is our saving, perfect substitute. And so as Christians, we are not asked to become another substitute, are we? We are not asked to duplicate his redeeming acts on the cross of Calvary in his doing and his dying. And yet, upon a life that we never lived, we base all of our salvation upon the faultless life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our substitute. And in response to his saving deeds, we are called to pattern our lives after his perfect life. It's a great truth, isn't it? Even though it came from Pontius Pilate, I find no fault in this man. Now, when he said that, I want you to notice what the priest's response was, what the multitude's response was to what Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. And what was the response? Notice it here, Luke chapter 23 and verse 5. I've asked Mark if he would read that for us.
And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.
They were angry. They were greatly disappointed with rage. Angry voices declaring that Jesus was stirring up rebellion against the Roman government. You see, what was happening, they were afraid they were going to lose their prey. And when they're afraid that they're going to lose their prey, they're going to come up with falsehood. They're going to come up with half-truths. And so they said there in Luke chapter 23, verse 5, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And all this time, as he's listening to this multitude respond to his words, Pilate suddenly hears something. Galilee. Galilee. Yes. It's as if a bell rang in his brain. Ah, Galilee, that's fine. That's the answer. Herod is the ruler of the province of Galilee, and he happens to be here in the area, in the Jerusalem area now, due to the Passover. I know what I'll do. I'll send this delicate issue over to Herod. I'll have him make the decision. I'll get out of it easily. I'll let Herod make the decision. That was his rationale. It was a slick one, wasn't it? And so Pilate delivers Jesus again to the soldiers, and amid the jeers and the insults of the mob, he is hurried to the judgment hall of Herod. Now, as you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 23, I want you to go down with me to verses 8 and 9. This is our next stop in our lifetime journey. Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 8 and 9. And listen as Melinda Crisp reads verses 8 and 9.
And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing.
I have a question for you. Was Jesus ever rude? What's your thoughts? What is your opinion? Was Jesus ever rude? No, Jesus was never rude. But yet the question rises in our minds here as we enter into this trial here. Well, then why didn't Jesus talk to Herod? Why didn't he at least just open his lips and say something? Well, I do not have all of the reasons as to why, but I want to share with you two major reasons as to why Jesus did not talk to Herod. Do you know what those two reasons are? Let me share with you. Number one, Herod was just plain curious. And Jesus Christ never does great things for just plain curious people. He does great things for sincere and earnest and seeking people, not just curious souls. That's number one. Now, number two, as you recall the story, prior to this occasion when Herod had decapitated John the Baptist, when Salome danced, and you know about that story, when he had this terrible deed performed, he had what we would call sinned away the Holy Spirit. He sinned away his day of grace. And thus the Holy Spirit could no longer soften his heart so that he would respond to the love of Christ. And so there was really no point as to why Jesus should talk to him. Now, as we sit back in our comfortable vantage point of the year 2008, and we listen to this story, and we hear what Herod did, we respond something like this. Well, I would never do a terrible thing like that. I would never do a thing, perish the thought, a horrible crime, a man do that. No way, I would never go that far. Are you sure? Am I sure? Listen, friends, you and I don't know what we would do without the sustaining and the restraining grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know. And I can tell you why. One reason, among others, why is I'm convinced of this is because, well, take for example one story. There was a woman who belonged to a Seventh-day Adventist church, and she destroyed her husband in a very grisly manner, and she used fire to do it. She burned him to death. And my point is this, not to cast any reflection on this woman. She is a person that Jesus died and saved and loves that woman if she would accept him as Savior and Lord, just like you and me. But my point is this, that woman went to a Seventh-day Adventist church. She was a member once upon a time of a Seventh-day Adventist church like you and like me as we are attending today. And if someone would have come to her and said something like this, back before it all happened, you know what you're going to do someday? You're going to perform this grisly deed like this, and you're going to perform this terrible sin that will be a blight on your life, the rest of your life. And she would have laughed in your face. She would have laughed you out of town. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. I would never do anything like that. Friends, we do not know what we would do without the grace of God. And that's why it is so vital, that we stay close to Jesus and a relationship with him. And you've heard Pastor Ken say that over and over again. I know I'm a broken record, but friends, it's still true. It is still true. And you know the results of those who have chosen not to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus today. He is the guide of our lives. He is the source of who we are and the source of the love, unending love. We can be misled if we're not careful. May we keep our focus on Jesus. And so Jesus' silence was very frustrating to Herod. And as the story tells us that after Herod and his men of war mocked Jesus, they sent him right back where he started. Right back to Pontius Pilate. And when he came back to Pontius Pilate, I would like to crystallize the words that maybe Pontius Pilate was thinking. If it came forth in English, he'd say something like this, "Deliver me! Oh no! Oh no!" It boomeranged on him. That ever happened to you? You planned on plan A and plan C or D or E comes up. This is the last thing in the world that Pilate ever thought would happen. So here comes Jesus back where he started, which is our next stop, of course, on this trip of a lifetime. Now, when Jesus comes to Pontius Pilate, Pilate is really struggling with this thing. Pilate had a tough time here. And if there's anything that you would learn today, as we open the Word of God today, I pray that at least can be this. Pilate had an awful time understanding that you cannot take a neutral position in reference to Jesus Christ and His Word. You make a decision for Him, or you make a decision against Him. There is no middle ground in this great controversy between Christ and Satan. And he had a tough time discovering that. He did not want to lose face with the Jews, and yet also he did not want to condemn Jesus Christ. Do you see the struggle here? He was afraid that he would lose his job. Security, security, security. Now Pilate searched for some kind of middle ground, some middle-of-the-road decision. Is not something that's just happened to Pilate. It happens to you and me. Let's talk about an example of that. We don't want to dishonor the Sabbath, but neither do we want to lose our job. We don't want to compromise our Christian standards, but neither do we want to lose face before our friends. And the pressure is on. Do I speak true today? Is this realistic? Can you relate to this? If you can't, someday you will. And we look for some middle-of-the-road decision, some excuse, some so that it will sound and look like we're in the right and still call ourselves a faithful Christian. We want to keep our friends, or we want to keep our job. And so Pilate is struggling with this thing, and just about this time, as he is in this struggling format, here comes a message from a messenger. And the message comes from Mrs. Pilate. You remember the message? You remember the contents? Husband, don't touch him. Leave him alone, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. This was the content of the message from Mrs. Pilate. Leave him alone. Don't have anything to do with him. Put yourself in Pilate's place. What is Pilate going to do now? What is he going to do now? And then it comes to him. Then it comes to him. The custom. Yes, the custom. Why, of course, that's the way out. The custom. The Passover custom where they release some prisoner whom the people might choose. And it was a pagan custom. It didn't make a lot of sense, but they still did it. And so he went down to the dampest, darkest dungeon, and he brought up a criminal. I mean a real criminal. Who indeed did set up and have rebellion against the Roman government. And the name of that criminal, can you help me out? Barabbas. Barabbas. And Pilate, knowing about Barabbas and what Barabbas is like, he thinks in his mind. He says, this is a foolproof scheme. This is going to work. I can't miss this. I can't miss this, he thought. And he holds up these two men, as it were. They stand there before the crowd on that day, and he cries out to them. Can you hear the words? What's your choice, Jesus Christ or Barabbas? What's your choice? I honestly believe, I really do, that the most stunned man on this planet Earth for the next 10 seconds was Pontius Pilate. When he heard the surging multitude roar like demons, release unto us Barabbas. And it got louder and louder. Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify Jesus, release Barabbas. He never thought it would backfire. He never thought it would backfire. He thought it would never turn out that way. And I want you to notice what Pilate did next to Jesus. As you're turning with me now in your Bibles to Matthew, the 27th chapter, Matthew chapter 27. Friends, we must not rush on, but rather we must stop here at this point in Jesus' walk to Calvary. Oh, how Jesus loves you and me. how he truly loves us. We do not know and we cannot fathom the love of Christ. And when I think of what Jesus Christ went through, friends, I'll tell you, I'll be very plain with you. I've had a picnic. It has been very easy for me. How about you? Compare to what Jesus went through for you and me. What matchless, majestic love he has shown us. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, I want you to look at verse 26 as Karen Stanheiser reads that verse. Let's listen to the Word of God.
Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Now, you know, it's easy to read that verse, having scourged Jesus, having flogged Jesus, with maybe as much feeling as we would picking up the world newspaper and reading about the news or the weather report. We can do that, can't we? It's very easy. But do you and I realize what the Roman scourge was? Do we realize that? Well, I have a description from a Bible scholar that understands these things. A description of a Roman scourge or flogging. And I want you to listen as Daniel Stanheiser reads that to us. Listen to that description.
The word scourge means to skin alive with a whip. In the ancient world, the Romans had whips with between 7 and 9 tails on each whip. They attached objects, usually lead and bone, to these whips. A scourge was ordinarily 39 strikes on the back. By the 10th lash, the skin layer was ripped apart. By the 20th lash, the fat layer was also gone. The muscle tissue was ripped apart by the 30th lash. And by the 39th lash, the blood vessels are ripped to shreds, the back is raw and bleeding.
This is at least an idea of the potency of the Roman scourge. This is a picture of Christ's back. It was ripped apart. And to make it even worse, the Roman custom was to rub salt in the back. And by this time, can you relate to this? By this time, a normal person would be reduced to hysteria. And it's figured that during the scourge, Jesus lost perhaps 3 to 5 pints of blood, which left him only 6 to 7 pints if his blood did not coagulate. And this would normally make it impossible for anyone to walk. And yet Jesus Christ is going to have to leave his prison and walk 1,000 steps to Calvary. And if anything should bring a tear to our eyes and touch our hearts, may it be the story of Jesus. And heaven help any young person, heaven help any adult who is so calloused that they cannot respond to the love of Jesus Christ, especially as is exemplified in the closing scenes of Calvary. Now, Pilate's soldiers are going to have fun with the quotation marks around it. And they take him out of the judgment hall, and they speak, "This fellow claims to be a king." "Yeah, right, right. Well, a king needs a robe." "Right, yeah, yeah. Let's put a robe on him." And they put an old purple robe on him. Most likely one of the old purple robes of Pilate. "Kings need a scepter." "Yes, that's all right. Yeah, let's give him a scepter." And they take a reed and they thrust it in his hand. "Kings need crowns." "Correct, absolutely. Yeah, let me do something about that." And one of the soldiers goes to a tree, and it's a very popular tree right there in Israel. "And I have some of those very thorns from those trees in my office, long thorns." And he shapes those thorns into a crown, and he goes back to his buddies. And I can see him with that crown that he has made under the direction of the prince of demon himself, Satan. And I can see him take those branches, that crown, and just plait right on Jesus' head, onto his noble head, and blood flowing from his forehead runs down his beard onto his body, onto the ground. Friends, this is real. This is not some Hollywood drama. This is Christ's love for you and for me. He willingly did that for us. And if I am ever tempted to complain, may heaven help you and me in the light of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Now they take him out of the gate, and they lead him, and they place on his back a crude cross. And that cross that they had fashioned was originally meant for Barabbas, and they put it on Jesus. And you remember what happened next, don't you? Jesus, we are told, picked up that cross and made his way to Golgotha, to Calvary. And he was weak, he was hungry and thirsty. He'd lost a lot of blood, and he hardly had any strength. But humanly, every strength that he had, he lifted that cross, and what happened next? You know what happened next. We're told that he walked and he fell. And the soldiers urged him on. He walked a little farther and he fell down again. And the scriptures clearly imply, you know what happened next? You know what happened next? What did the other people do next? This is what happened next. Silence. Silence. Not one of them chose to help him. Not one soul lifted a finger to help him. And you know why, don't you? You know why. If you're listening to the message today, you know why. Peer pressure. And peer pressure is not restricted from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is it? It wasn't the popular thing to do. The crowd wasn't doing it. And we look at this from our comfortable vantage point here today, and we think, if I was there, I would have at least helped him. I may not have agreed with the man, but I would at least have some respect. He's a human being. And I would have stepped in the arena, and I would have helped him. I would have said, Lord, let me help you carry the cross. Would you? Would I? Would we have decided for Jesus or for the crowd? And I believe the only way that we could have an insight into that is to answer this question. Am I willing to carry the cross of Jesus today, right now, when it is not the popular opinion, when everyone else is doing something that is not right and does not represent Jesus Christ? Am I willing to represent Jesus? Am I willing to take my stand for Jesus and speak up if need be? How has it been with you and me? You know the story. There was a man who peered through the crowd, and he expressed his sympathy for this man on the ground. And the soldiers heard this. The soldiers saw this. And just like plain American language, you know what they did? They drafted him. They drafted him. They grabbed him and they said, you carry. You feel sorry for this man? You carry the cross. And they put him in the arena. And Simon of Cyrene carries the cross of Jesus. And he said, okay, I will get into the arena there and I will carry the cross. And he bore the cross of Jesus and he carried it to Calvary. And you know something? Simon was not a Christian prior to that occasion. But bearing the cross of Jesus made him a Christian. And it can do the same for you and me. How is it with you, my friend? How is it with me? Are you and I ready and willing to bear the cross of Jesus Christ? They arrived at Calvary. And there at Calvary were three holes that already had been dug. There were three crosses. They secured the thieves onto the crosses. And then they prepared the place where Jesus was to lay on his cross. And they took those spikes and they drove those spikes into those hands that were always extended in love and kindness to help the helpless people like you and me. And then they took those feet that had so tirelessly and endlessly and lovingly in so many ministries to show love to people like you and me. And they nailed those feet to that cross. And they picked that cross up and they let it drop into the hole to receive it. And there he hung. There he hung. Between heaven that he made and the earth that he created. Look at him there. Look at him there. This is the amazement of the ages. love I should say, so this is love. And I do not have the words, I am so imperfect. No, I cannot be the preacher that you want. But the Spirit of God through me can. And I believe he's called me to share a message with you again today. No, I cannot in my own words, but may the Spirit of God through me share the words to you today and let you respond. Jesus was crucified on Friday, and he hung there on Calvary, and the clock ticked and continued to tick, and a weird supernatural darkness covered the land like a funeral pall. In the light of the world, Jesus Christ was going out. And you remember the words that Jesus said from the cross. Remember the words? Forgiving words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Caring words, or I should say, promising words. Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Caring words, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Words from the depth of sorrow. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words of human suffering. I thirst. Triumphant and victorious words. It is finished. And then words of committal. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you know, of all the words of Jesus that he said there on the cross of Calvary, I just pray that we will hold on to especially those triumphant, victorious words. What were they? It is finished. It is finished. Archaeologists have discovered, interesting in this time as we're working on our taxes, they have discovered tax rolls, and on these tax rolls are stamped, it is finished. Translated from the original language, the phrase means, it is paid for. What was paid for at the cross? What was paid for at the cross? Mankind's indebtedness to the law of God. That's what was paid for at the cross. Jesus Christ, our representative man, paid the true price, the only price, through his spotless, flawless life, and his perfect life, and his perfect death on the cross of Calvary for us. It is paid for. It is finished. And the gospel proclaims the proclamation of liberty. It is finished. Redemption is complete. And anyone in this wide world who would accept Christ, who would accept this amazing love and say yes to this love, it is available to them now. I say amen to that and praise the Lord. And I have said yes to this man. Have you said yes to him? And then Jesus said these last words from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. A man was visiting an art gallery, and his eyes were caught upon a painting portraying the crucifixion of Jesus. And a young man was standing nearby, and he noted the interest of this man. And as a Christian, he walks over to this man, and he says, do you know what this means? It's a beautiful painting, isn't it? Yes, it is a beautiful painting. Who is the one in the middle? And he told him who it was, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And he began to tell him the story that I share with you today, of what Jesus has done for us. He has died for us on the cross of Calvary. And ending that story, the man turned away, and as this young man watched, he noticed that he had on his face, body language is powerful, you know, a look of disappointment. And this young man was wondering, what is it that I said that caused this man to feel the way he did? And suddenly it came to him, and he ran down the steps. He yelled for the man to stop, and the man stopped, and he said, Sir, I forgot to tell you, Christ was buried in a tomb, but on the third day he arose. Sir,
The tomb is empty. Jesus, our Savior, is alive. He has gone to heaven to make available the benefits for his death upon the cross of Calvary. He is alive. He is risen. And I say, praise God. Upon a life that we never lived and a death that we never died, we owe all eternity. You know why? Because he has risen. He has risen indeed. We thank you, Father, for the greatest love story that has ever been told. We thank you for yet another opportunity to hear it, and yet also another opportunity to respond to it. Oh, Father, Christ died for us. The least we can do is to live for him. And so as our heads are bowed, I want to give each of us an opportunity to say yes to this Christ, to this love story. Friends, it is no soap opera. It is no TV drama. This is for real. Jesus loves you, and he invites you to respond to that love, to say yes to Christ, and to live for Christ. Father, I believe with all my heart, I say this from my heart to you, Lord, that I believe that as we would commit our lives to you and keep beholding what you have done for us in your character, that every seat in this church will be filled. Every heart that is stubborn and unwilling to forgive will say, forgive me. Let us start over again. Oh Lord, I am willing. I want to respond to your love story, and I would invite any here today to raise their hand with me and say, yes, I say yes to Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I want to live for him. Help me each day to behold him and allow him to change me. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Amen.